Yeah. Welcome, everybody. Welcome, Arnold. Arnold, you're sharing with us how God is dealing with you and working in you, where you realize him in you.
Very much so, guys. Released from the hospital a couple days ago or so, at home now, actually going better than we thought it would. Just have to be careful till the next surgery in 2 months about my hip joint. It's artificial. But, you know, we've been dealing with this word of confidence and or the words that God gives to us.
Mm-hmm.
And it was clear to me with you all in the group that the word that came to me was confidence, and it wasn't rehearsed or even thought of. Before the moment you asked, what is Jesus saying to you? What do you hear from Father? And frankly, that has really gave me a paradigm shift to be through, you know, some pretty tough stuff in the hospital. You know, screaming at one point, and I'm sure it scared everybody, but somebody wrong, you know. Anyway, you know, God is so good. Dennis, you're in the newsletter. You talked about using a circumstance like this, or any one of us have gone through or will go through, to see through the circumstance as to what's going on with God. What are we doing? How am I part of this thing? And with the confidence that I'm blessed with and given, what I see myself as contributing perhaps to you all, but to others, as, you know, got a lot of family and other friends that are looking in on, you know, just like any one of us, if we were in one, or, you know, Andy, like what you've gone through, or Dave went through, or Dave and anyway, just the confidence that God is actually using whatever is happening in our lives, I'll say ours, not mine, is to contribute to others. And who knows where this kind of Zoom conference call thing that we've done over a while, where that might go to really contribute. And Dennis, you've got a clean draft of your book out now. Who knows how we can contribute to others and learn how to do that, or be shown. That's even better. Be shown by Father. You know,
it all
makes sense, guys.
Yeah. No, Arnold. Each of us, as you express, are inside of the Father, inside Christ, inside the Father. That's how we see it. You know how it works logically for us. And so it's all about what is Father, what is he doing? This isn't your circumstance, it's his. And we get to just provide the vessel and participate with him in what it is that he's accomplishing, what it is he's doing. And some people might think, well, God is testing you. Well, that's the old paradigm.
It is.
There's no God testing us. If anything, he's testing himself. He's proving himself. That's the exciting thing about it. He gets to use, or is using, this circumstance in Arnold and many of our lives. We all have things that are going on, and it's those are the opportunities for God to prove himself, his faithfulness, as he told you, his confidence. His changing things that look impossible to possible. That's what God is. He's a master at using all of life and turning it into good. That's what we have. The overarching will is that everything be turned to good. Romans 8:29. That's his overall purpose.
Arnold, that picture you shared with us where you exude confidence, you embodied confidence, and I was a little jealous of the ice cream, but
Chrissy, it was just with the book, though. I'm actually reading that book, but you know.
But what I love about that picture, the that embodying confidence, is there are going to be times you certainly still have such a journey and recovery ahead, another surgery ahead and all of that. There are going to be times where maybe you're feeling a little bit of a lull, and you can refer back to yourself, refer back to that picture and say confidence. I mean, that's another really neat, I don't know, that's just another neat thing that God does, you know, kind of. Help ourselves in a sense.
So yeah. Chris, spot on. Spot on. You know, right.
Arnold, I was going to say earlier, I was very impressed with that picture. It made me smile because you looked so good. I have never looked that good anywhere near a hospital.
Yes. Yeah. Well, God is so good, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. He knows our stories that we've gone through. You know, he really is good. So good. It's so good to be in him, isn't it? You know.
Mm-hmm. We hear that phrase, "God is so good," and oftentimes it's said meaning God is good to me. Mm-hmm. God is. Yeah. I'm fortunate because he's spreading his goodness on me. Well, that's the separation paradigm. We hear that phrase and we say, yeah, he's turning everything I'm in, whatever's in my life, he's turning it to good. That's the goodness of God.
What do people think when he doesn't?
That's it. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. You know, I mean, you look at Paul, look at the Ukraine right now.
Oh,
you've got a lot of faithful people over there,
and
who, quite honestly, are probably questioning God right now.
Exactly.
I mean, we can be questioning God, like, what the heck's going on? Why are you letting this evil person do what he's doing? You know, it's like the bonehead football and baseball players and pro athletes who throw their hands up and point to God when they score a touchdown or do something fantastic, but you don't see any of them celebrating when they lose a game.
Right.
Or when they drop a pass or whatever. You know, we associate only good with God.
Mm-hmm.
We don't associate, you know, as Dennis and I were talking earlier in the week, that poem in Colossians 15 through 20. Can you imagine what Paul was going through when he was in prison, doubting God, struggling with maybe what he's been doing? And I think that poem was his way of telling us that he finally understood what God was doing and that God was working in his life.
And Dave, the chronology of his writings puts the book, the letter of Colossians, toward the end of his imprisonment. And so that's significant to realize, because as you say, he's been in prison probably, I don't remember how long, but it's been a good fair time, and it's not been fun. But even there, he is cognizant of the fact that God is working all of this for good, that he's in it, and he's seeing. Just compare, if you want to understand Paul in his writing, there is a progression. There is, as all of us, we're on this journey of revelation. We're getting more and more revelation unfolding in our lives every day, and every circumstance is a stepping stone, is an opportunity for more revelation. Arnold, you're seeing the revelation of God new and afresh, more than you did even the first series of surgeries. So here's Paul. He's having more and more revelation. And if you compare, his first letter was the book of Galatians. Now, as deep and profound as Galatians is, Colossians, later on in his life, he's imprisoned, it's probably as much as 20 years later, is profound even more. And if he had lived even more, I don't know. Who's to say the profound depth that he would have been able to write about the revelation of Christ in his life? Theologians, David, have been wrestling that poem for years. Where did he get that? How did he arrive at that? And the whole composition of that is, some are saying that's not Paul. He must have found that somewhere else. I disagree.
I think too many of the theologians that we listen to today don't go back far enough into Christian history, all the way back to the first century, and try to understand the writings as they originally were written and not tied to the third, fourth, fifth century theology.
Right.
If they can, that's what I loved about N.T. Wright. He says, we're trying to find questions, or we're trying to find answers to question, scriptural questions, spiritual questions, with medieval answers.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
Okay. So if these theologians could divorce themselves from all this theology, and the more I look at the third, fourth, and fifth theology, the less I can find in the Bible. I can't find any of it in the Bible.
No.
Okay. No. Mm-hmm. And so until we can divorce ourselves from this theology that we've been taught all our lives and look at pure Christianity, we're going to struggle.
That's right. And Paul was given this revelation. No one else had been given this and charged with dispersing it. He says, I was called to be a dispenser of this revelation. And that revelation he calls the evangel. And if we didn't have Paul, we would still be locked into, we would know the difference with medieval theology or any doctrines of man. We wouldn't have any way to really understand the truth that came forth to everyone in the world at that time, prior to the third century, prior to the fourth century, for sure. We wouldn't have any idea. We would have maybe the Gospels that we typically think are the good news, and I say the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we typically think that those are the message of the good news of salvation, and they really are not. Paul is the dispenser of the real evangel, and how that we don't realize how important he is. In fact, the book of Galatians was written before any of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written. So Paul is the first one to really push or bring forth this true news, good news, the evangel, well message. That's what evangel means. And man has just distorted it over the years.
Well, there's something that Dave was talking about with theology, or what you are looking at, and it doesn't line up with the Bible. And on that point, you have to question, who is your God? Because I think that there's people don't necessarily always see that little g gods can be something that seems very, very nice, or, you know, seems well-intentioned or anything like that. But is it really lining up?
You can take anything and make it a little G God.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah.
Is it really lining up with capital G God, who is the...
I've done it many times myself, taking things I want really bad in life and making them into a really big deal where it overshadows everything else.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to do, really easy to do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So. Yeah. Well, and we become self-focused. Go ahead.
Sorry, you're not unique in that.
Yeah.
No.
This is something I'm working on.
We all have, every one of us.
Well, going back to Paul's evangel, and David, as you brought out, the fact of his, that profound, what's been called by theologians the poem, in that, say that it's second chapter, first chapter. It's
first chapter 15 verse, through 20, I think.
Yeah, verses 15 through 20. That has been so, over the years, so marginalized and misconstrued by contemporary theology. And what we'd lost, if you can capture what I'm trying to say here, what we lost in Christianity by this misconstruing and doctrinal changing that occurred in the early as the third century, what we lost is that picture of us and God in this symbiotic, well, as Paul says, this symorphous relationship. If you read that first chapter over and over again, you come away with how profound you'll come away with the fact that I am so absorbed in Christ, and Christ embodies all of the Father. Now, this may sound very, to most would say, very pantheistic or universalistic or all of that, but this is the truth. This is the fact of the gospel. And probably because it was so mysterious, because it was so mystic, most contemporary theologians, and especially the fourth century theologians, couldn't handle it and put it aside and redoctored it, configured it to make it sound more palatable and more reasonable to the readers.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, as we've pointed out in a lot of our discussions, even our English Bibles, unfortunately, are, the translation of the original is done with this overlay, this doctrinal overlay that theologians have come up with.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's why it's so refreshing to find a piece of literature like Knox, the Concordant, or others that really go back to the original as best we can without those, is the minimum of bias or overlays of the scripture. What is this evangel? What is this truth that Paul really displayed in the beginning? We've lost any concept of what that is. Now what's happening is God is working in us to recover that. This message, this fact, this truth is being recovered and exposed, maybe for the first time in many of our generations.
Mm-hmm.
You here today are experiencing the fresh exposure. You're getting a taste of that revelation. Mm-hmm. Your spirit is witnessing something you've never heard before, something that is so different from your normal teachers. Your spiritual teachers have told you for years.
It's so fascinating to me how verses I have read, I can't tell you how many times before, and mm-hmm. Once the reveal happens,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, powerful.
Yeah, yeah. I know that personally for me. Sure. This is, I use that silly little analogy of, you know, eating the Cheerios again, or cornflakes again for the first time. all of a sudden, wow, have I had these before? Eating them every morning, but now all of a sudden, why are they different? And that's the way it is as we read with these new eyes or fresh eyes the scriptures and realize, wow, now I can look, as Arnold has expressing and witnessing now I can look at these circumstances. Oh, they're altogether different. I have a fresh view or perspective, but of everything I'm going through.
Yeah, definitely. Mm-hmm.
And here's the other fun part of it, guys, which is not easy. I don't have to have answers.
That's good.
And the church has taught us, I say the church, religious institutions have taught us, oh, there is an answer for everything. No, just wait on God. He'll show you the reason for it.
Boy, you not only threw off that pastor hat, I think you burned it.
Man, I want to. Dave.
Come on, you have to have answers for everything.
I know it. Yeah. Scotty and I were going back and forth this morning on his latest blog, and I said, he was pushing me and saying, you're supposed to answer. And I said, no, you know the drill. I'm not your answer man. and that's, you know, I'm sorry, that's what I was paid to be.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, I was paid to be the professional answer man. I got so tired of that. And people wouldn't be happy if I said, you know, I don't know. Well, you're supposed to. I'm paying your salary. You're supposed to know. You went to seminary. You. I'm sorry. I don't have the answer.
You know, Pastor Ray Cotton said to me one time,
probably
one of the best things he could have said, I was really struggling with something that happened and I couldn't understand. I couldn't understand it.
Mm-hmm.
And he finally looked at me and says, well, maybe it was meant just for you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't accept that.
No.
I go, well, no. I mean, no. Why would it be meant just for me? But as it turned out, it was.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that is what pastors have failed to do, is say, well, maybe it was meant just for you, or maybe you need to seek God and allow him to answer the question. And you know, in you don't get that from pastors.
No. And there is this constant pressure, I don't know how else to describe it, to fulfill the expectation of your congregants. Every Sunday's sermon, every teaching you do, there's this expectation that you're going to provide something in the way of an answer. You're going to provide a solution, and you're going to answer the questions from the biblical perspective. That pressure is constant.
Did you ever feel that your answers frustrated or confused people?
Well, if I understand what you're saying, Dave, there were people who said, well, that doesn't make sense, or I don't like that. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I saw, particularly in the college ministry, I saw kids walk away frustrated.
Mm-hmm.
Like, no, that's not the answer. It's either not the answer they wanted, they weren't expecting.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes you could even see that the person trying to answer the question was struggling when they should have just said, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But again, like you say, the pressure was so enormous on pastors and some of the leaders that they felt obligated to come up with an answer
Yeah. And
sometimes I think the answer did more harm than good.
That's right, Dave. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Particularly in and Bettendorf, you can relate to this, particularly in answers to tough marital situations. There have been instances where I know, and I've had to check myself as a pastor to a spouse who is being abused, or there's been horrible dysfunction in a marriage, and the counsel is, oh, just submit to it, just stay there in it, and God wants you to endure that. How devastating that counsel has been. And I feel remorse if you know, hopefully I never gave that kind of a counsel, but that's just an example of some of the ways that pastors try to answer or give some solution to somebody in those situations. And it oftentimes, as you say, David, it turns up, it's the wrong advice. It's the wrong counsel. But all of this is indicative of how Christianity has tried to come up with the explanation of God and us in the tree of knowledge paradigm. Do you understand? You know, if theologians, pastors, and teachers had been fully ingrained in the paradigm of the tree of life, God in us, we in God, there wouldn't have been such a need to try to explain, well, here's God and here's me, and if you do this, then he's going to answer. If you don't do this, then you're going to be... All of that kind of dialogue and language has been so fruitless over the generations. Are you following me there? You see what's happened with religion in general, and particularly Christian religion. It's really been an effort to try to make the separation paradigm work for people, work in their minds. And just as we've talked about, the idea, well, God is supposed to be good, all right? But we realize he's not good all the time. How do you answer that? And that is, you're not going to be able to answer that in that context. It's going to be fruitless. You don't get it, because you're operating from the standpoint, the paradigm of, here is me, here is God. And why isn't God doing what he's supposed to be doing? When we see ourselves incorporated in God, that he is our real life, we live and exist in him, those answers go away, or those questions go away.
We remain with just confidence.
There you go. Zingo. Yeah.
You just described that God is more like a wife, because she just does what she wants to do. She doesn't always do what I want her to do. Sorry. Just...
All right.
He's feeling particularly liberated here this morning, isn't he?
Well, I don't think my wife can hear me.
Okay.
We want Don.
Yes, Don. Go get Don.
No, she wouldn't do anything, because it'd be, you're taping this, so
okay,
it'd be record of a murder or something.
But you just said it for the record, David.
Yeah, well. Yeah, she can. Okay, I'm going to hell.
You're right. Well, at least purgatory. All right. But thank you, Arnold, for being so transparent in this situation. You know, I appreciate your honesty and what you're expressing as you are learning this, as you are journeying through this. So and this is how God is revealing himself to you. And we learn from that. Is it going to be necessarily our same? No, we can't say that, but there are some similarities. There are some parallels.
Well, you know, I've been taught that God is all powerful.
Yeah.
And
taught that God's all what?
I could imagine someone like, you know. Can you hear me?
Yeah, say that again.
If I can imagine someone that could create the universe as we know it,
mm-hmm.
Everything from a little robin and a hummingbird to a 747, mm-hmm. whatever it might be,
mm-hmm.
that is all in us. And mm-hmm. we have that kind of authority and power, I believe.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I was thinking while you were talking, Dennis, that to paraphrase Jesus, mm-hmm. didn't he say to the words the effect, it's my church and I'll build it.
Mm-hmm.
I'll
mm-hmm.
make it happen, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So in a way, we need not worry,
mm-hmm.
you know, where we're going with this whole thing. Just do our part, represent God. He wants to see, he wants to be seen through us, right?
Right. Right.
Have we learned anything but that, really?
Yeah. Well, this is God's greatest desire, is that we would see him.
Mm-hmm.
And as Paul prayed, we would have the realization of God, because this is his will. His desire is that he would be manifested in through our flesh. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, we're watching what's occurring in your flesh, and we are training our eyes to see God through your flesh, what's happening in your flesh. God is there. He's operating in that. And so you're giving verbal testimony to it, but and there's even more that our spirit is catching beyond what our mind is hearing, our ears are hearing. And that's true for all of us.
Well, and Dennis, what's faith with all the answers? What's confidence if we already know, you know?
Right. I mean,
all of that gets lost if we have, I mean, and if we have all the answers, what's God? I mean,
there you go. Know. No,
yeah.
If you have answers, you stop seeking too.
Yeah,
you do, and boy,
seeking.
Yeah,
you know, even in writing this book, it occurs to me that I want to leave a good portion mm-hmm. of the material to question, if you understand what I'm saying, and not be totally giving forth the answers.
We're just talking about that yesterday. That's so funny, because but the thing that we've been working on and mm-hmm. doing with the True Love Warriors thing.
Yeah.
We struggle with that, where I wanted to say, here's
yeah,
what
we tend to like want to like kind of give everything away.
It's like,
you know, mm-hmm. now time for people to seek.
Yeah. Seek and think and find
I've
that
been that way
themselves.
My whole life also. Yeah. I'm always wanting to share more than I should, because it's honestly, you want to give them enough that they seek.
Because it's different for everybody. So, seek it for what it is for you.
Yeah. Even with God, he wants people to seek him.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
They have to do that on their own. Tell them I can give them everything, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm.
And now and the rest of them, they should go seek it themselves.
Thousands of books have been written trying to provide the answers.
Yeah.
Who's got the better book or the better collection of answers?
God.
And even some people have made their fame out of being answer person. I don't know, some of you are familiar with Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah.
And he's the Bible. His moniker is, I'm the Bible answer man. Give me any question you have, I got the answer.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I think I interrupted Arnold.
No. Go ahead, Beth.
Oh, go ahead. I was going to say, yeah, I agree with you, Dennis. Just it's when you have all the answers, it kind of implies you have a formula.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, do what I do, do how I do it, or listen to what I say. Mm-hmm. And I think you nailed it earlier about, or David one, just being able to say, I don't know, because when you're authenticity allows God to work. That, I mean, that's just how I feel. That's how I see it. If you're authentic, mm-hmm. you can authentically mm-hmm. be baffled, and God honors that. And he, mm-hmm. that allows the other person.
Yes.
To, it doesn't put something in a box for them.
Right. Right.
Thing with your authenticity is you're being truthful, and where is truth but in God? And so mm-hmm. that allows for that to happen, because you're not pretending, because in pretend is deceit, is it's mm-hmm. just free. And so you're not trying mm-hmm. to be something, you just are, you're being authentic and your real self.
Right. Oh. Pretending is to pacify or to try and put a band-aid on something.
Hey, Chrissy, your words almost sting. and the reason they sting is because that was the life that I tried to live early on, particularly in a professional ministry. It's pretending. I'm standing up in front of people. They come to me. You live in this pretension that you're going to be able to solve and answer and console. And you feel, you go back into your office, shut the door, and you just want to, yell and scream and say, what?
Yeah, it was your false self. And that's just it. We, mm-hmm. you really became that renewed and had the revelation of your true self.
Mm-hmm.
You were living in the false self. And I mean, we all did to a certain degree, you know, a certain
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
ways, but yeah. Didn't feel good. It wasn't us.
And how liberating it was to when I saw the door open on how I was going to migrate out of that pretension. Oh, I just wanted to escape as quick as I could, but I knew it was in God's timing. Mm-hmm. But you've nailed it. And how often we do that, not necessarily even in just ministry, but how often we do it to ourselves, each other, we come across as having the answers. In families, we do this to each other, and we say to each other, "Well, if you only did this, you're not doing this," we tend to get on our high horse. And
well, Dennis, there's some healing I think that happens to hear. For myself, just with past churches experiences and the stuff mm-hmm. like that, there's something refreshing and healing to hear a pastor who, mm-hmm. you know, everyone looks to as infallible and you know, all this kind of stuff, and you know, puts them on a pedestal in a sense as well. You're human, and that mm-hmm. that's mm-hmm. very refreshing. But hearing that mm-hmm. you struggle, you know, my struggle was different. It was, you know, totally different lives,
sure.
different.
Sure.
Sense of feeling of pretending or being
in
mm-hmm. state.
Yep.
Yeah.
The only answer I have anymore is be like Jesus. And it's all about that now. It's like, I don't know. Be like Jesus.
There you go. Isn't that simple?
Yeah. It seems like it should be, but you know.
Yeah. And take the focus off of you.
Yeah.
And put it, what you're saying, I hear you saying, Andy, take it off of you and saying, hey, it's Jesus. It's not me.
Yeah.
This is who is operating. Arnold, it's not you recovering. It's God performing this whole process. This is his body. And you live in him. You're encapsulated in God, Christ in God. And
sometimes I believe that while I was in recovery for my stuff, that I knew about all this then, because it would change so much of what I went through.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, it's interesting to see Arnold going through all this. So it's like he knows this stuff, and so it's different
mm-hmm.
for him than it was for me. It's like, man, it's a totally different experience. You know? I mean, you gain strength through weakness. You know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like, imagine how strong you'll be after all this. Mm-hmm. You know?
Well,
Yeah.
And I don't mean to correct you. I'm sorry, Andy. But let me just add this. How strong am I, or how much I am confident in the strength of God, in the power of God?
I think that's what I mean.
Yeah,
I know you do. I just wanted to clarify that. Because, again, that's one of those little trip things that we say to each other that's part of that answer. Well, you're going to get stronger through this. Well, you don't exist. So there's no question of getting stronger. It's only your confidence or your awareness of the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
See, and that's please, I don't mean any offense here, but this is again an illustration of how we've been so programmed to think. See, if God is testing you, it's going to be better. It's all going to work out, and you're going to be better for it and stronger for it. And all of this focus is back on me.
Yeah. Hey guys, you know, that picture I sent out, and it's this one right here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I don't notice that, but we talk about just the word confidence in my case, and I wrote here, not mine, but his confidence to his glory.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It kind of ties in what Andy said, you know, just that it really isn't about me, you know, at all. Mm-hmm. But I get to express it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I get to enjoy it.
Exactly.
It's to his to him,
mm-hmm.
his glory.
See, this is a little. It's a huge point, but it's so minimized in the fact that again, if you read Paul's part of the evangel, his message is, we do not exist any longer. There is no such thing as I anymore.
Yeah.
And Paul says that, just go into the book of Colossians alone and trace how many times Paul refers to yourself or us being dead. And that in itself is a powerful truth that we've overlooked in modern Christianity. And boy, part of my involvement in the last religious institution I was a part of, it was all about the I. You fake it till you make it. Triumph. And believe the impossible. It was all about the I. Okay. And how subtle that whole point got twisted in scripture there. And this is part of the truth that we're learning. I do not exist anymore. My existence, I'm alive. I have a body. I have a mind. But that's Jesus. It's not me anymore. It's Jesus. Religious institutions and past teachers still can't grapple with that truth.
So Dennis, that
does not make sense. Go ahead.
Ephesians 1:11.
Yeah.
In him, we were also chosen as God's own, mm-hmm. having been destined according to the plan of him who works out everything by the counsel of his will. That's through us. I mean, we really are mere vessels.
Yeah.
And it's really, really pretty cool.
It's wonderful.
For the sake of you Bible logs, I want to give you another challenge this week. This is something I had not seen this before in my as I God opened this up to me. Now listen to this. Colossians, second chapter. And Paul's talking about how we are incorporated in Christ. And where did that start? Where were we? Where did we get in Christ? Or was that beginning? Well, Paul is teaching us that we were there when Jesus was born. We were in him. He says we were created in him, for him, through him. Now, catch this. Verse 11 of chapter 2, in whom you were circumcised also with a circumcision not made by hands, in the stripping off of the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. Now, that has a deep, deep meaning, but I want you to catch this, the simple truth. When Jesus, and you know, it's kind of a not a nice sightly picture in your minds, but when Jesus as a boy was circumcised, we were circumcised in terms of the body of flesh. Mm. When it being entombed together with him in baptism, you realize when he went into the waters in the Jordan and was baptized by John, we were baptized. In whom you were roused together also through faith in the operation of God, who rouses him from among the dead, you also being dead to the offenses and the uncircumcision, he vivifies us together jointly with him. Hmm. When he went into the tomb and died, we were there with him. When he came out, we were with him, because he is our life. that's heavy. Mm-hmm. That is deep.
What a gift. What love. I mean, that's incredible. It really, it's amazing.
You can chew and feast on that all day long and forever, probably, in trying to unwrap that in your head. Wow. But here again, Paul is expressing the truth of how much we are in Christ. All that Christ is us. Mm-hmm. And so it's not about us in our circumstances. It's not about us thinking, okay, God, please help us. God, help me, give me whatever I need. No, no, we're all hidden. As Paul says chapter three, he says, we died and our life is hidden in Christ. What is appearing right now is just appearance, but it isn't the reality. The reality is that there is no such thing as Dennis. In the physical world, my appearance is there, as all of us are. Our appearances are showing up to one another. But as we see through, just as Arnold, you're talking about, just as we see through that appearance, we recognize, oh, okay, God. Okay, Jesus, that's you. And you're using Arnold and this ordeal that he's going through. You're manifesting yourself through this whole process. And you can name off all the circumstances each of our lives are in encountering. Now, Chrissy, is that exciting? Or as you
Yeah, it's extremely exciting. It's it puts love in its true form. I mean, in that God is love, and that is exact. I mean, look at what he's loved us from before the foundation of the earth was laid. That's mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That's love right there. That's incredible.
Exactly. Now, let's take it a step beyond. Somebody mentioned world events right now. What's happening to the people, the poor citizens of Ukraine? It's, you know, you just ache for them. You ache and hurt for them having to endure the savageness of, you know, the war. And then it's going to affect here our economy. There's no question. Hold on to your stock market, your stocks right now, because they're going to poo. But here again, you have to see through this. God, you haven't isolated, or you're not distant from those Ukrainians. You're there in them. Do you see the picture of them in a prayer rally in the subway of Kiev?
Yeah.
That was powerful. Yeah. All those believers standing in unison and just praising God, watching for God. Now, whether how they understand where he is in the relationship to their problem, I don't know, but we can pray that they do see it, that they do see him. And that, as you mentioned, maybe it's their confidence, Arnold. Who knows what it is they need to hear and experience in with the presence of God. They in God.
By the same token, you need to pray that the Russians see him.
Yeah, exactly, David.
But the Russians said it. Mm-hmm.
Yes, that our brother Vladimir would recognize that he is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. I can't even believe that I'm saying that, because that, right? Because that is not, that language is not something that the typical Christian faith would expect. Well,
what you and Chrissy shared out of Ephesians and Colossians, there was no reference to, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then this is what you are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There was none of that.
Mm-mm.
Okay. So the way those verses are interpreted, they apply to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
It's a question of who realizes it and who doesn't.
Yep, exactly. What we don't see, what we don't know is, see, this is why it's the secret. This is why it's the mystery. And it was couched this way. Paul says the mystery hidden for eons is now being disclosed. Wow. And unfortunately, man twisted that evangel back into a message that they could control. They could find palatable, that they could explain, that they could reason, that they could share logically, right? And that's, of course, where Christianity has gone. One of the most, as I look back on it now, one of the most, how do I describe it? There was some good in it, but course in seminary that is called systematic theology. Do you know what systematic, anytime you, what does the word systematic mean to you?
It means, there's an orderly.
It's a perceived.
It's a system.
Steps A, B, C, D.
Exactly, David. So that course was designed to put God in an A, B, C, D sequence or a logical context or framework so that we could understand him, so we could better relate to him. That's the word that was invented, that we could experience God through this systematic process. Hated the course.
But you better not get outside of the system. You've stepped out a little bit here.
Yeah.
Really, but it's also simple, Dennis. You know, we talk about being complex, but God's made it so simple that he wants us to be his little children. Understanding what we're talking about here.
Right on.
And little children don't have to see a system. I didn't.
Nope.
When I,
nope.
I just, how does an airplane fly? I don't know.
Exactly. It does.
Yeah.
But you're right. It is God. God's secrets are not above a child being able to just simply trust and have a simple faith. You know? Yeah, that's God. Let the little children come. And if you have the faith of a child.
So, and we're talking about it's not simple.
Now, with kids too, it's, they have such a, and not all kids, but most kids, it's just an inherent genuine care and a wanting to help other people. And, you know, their friend is down, they want to help them back up. That's all of that's Jesus. And
that's right.
That's, yeah.
It's,
we lose that. But
we do, don't we? We get grown up. Yeah, we get so grown up. Hey, guys. What a treat as always.
All right. Hey, Arnold, before we sign off here, I want to make sure I understand the timeline. You're going to go in for your second surgery around the end of April?
Unless there's complications. With...
Okay, that's not going to be complicated.
Yeah,
that's what you're going to do. I mean, this timeline's got to work for me. So you're gonna go back in around the end of April, and you've got May and June to heal.
Yes.
So I want to see a video by the end of August of you waxing your surfboard and hitting the waves there on Laguna. Okay. And I think you need to have the Beach Boys surfing the USA and playing in the background. Okay.
Okay. My version of that is a Harley Davidson, you know.
Okay. Then you need the themed Easy Rider playing in the background.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. That's great.
You can strap your surfboard to the Harley. By the way.
Yeah.
Hey guys, if we ever wanted to get together in Portland, I wouldn't mind buying a ticket to come on out for with that, y'all.
Okay, yeah. Let's just look forward to that. Maybe August by fall, get you up here. You're going to be able to be again standing and
walking straight without a cane.
There you go. Hey, brothers and sisters, great time. Need to let you go. Have a great day.
Thank you, guys.
I'll be back to some of you in talks and helping me further edit the book. So I may be emailing out another version. I'm traveling today, so I may not get this recording out by today, but tomorrow for sure. All right. So God bless.
Go ahead, everybody. Have a great week.
Thank you, Dennis.
Thanks, everybody. Right. You too.
Bye. Bye-bye.